Well, this summer we've been thinking together about what Christianity is not, in hopes that we can understand what Christianity is. We've said that Christianity is not a culture religion about how God invites people of all nations and cultures and races to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. We've also explored how Christianity is not a people of the book, but rather that we understand the Bible best, understand it rightly, when we believe in and worship not the Bible itself, but the God to whom the Bible bears witness. And last week we explored how Christianity is not doctrine, as we came to the sometimes painful truth for Presbyterians that care so much about theology that God is always bigger than what our best words can capture. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Well, I have to tell you, as challenging as those topics have been, today's is far more difficult, at least for me. Today we'll consider what it means to say that Christianity is not a system of morality. And I need you to know it's going to take our best thinking together for us to make some sense of this. So let us go to God in prayer. Oh God, we gather now around your word, and we know that we need your spirit to help open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to say to your church this day. Help us to listen to all that we hear, to all that we proclaim together, that we might be who you call and create us to be. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. Let's listen now to these words from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And as we listen together, let's listen for the word of God. Paul writes, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. That's what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war within the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The word of the Lord. What do you think of when you hear someone described as a good Christian? He's a good Christian man, or she's a good Christian woman. If you're like most people, you think of someone's behavior. You don't think, oh, they're very faithful or they have a command of Christian theology. You think of them by how they behave, by how they act. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus said. And a lot of people will tell you that that text means that the main thing that matters for Christians is how you live, your behavior, your ethics, that your way of living matters above everything else. And those folks are the ones who reduce Christianity to behavior alone. As Douglas John Hall writes, take away all the dogmatic balderdash and all the nuanced scriptural study, and what you have left is a system of morality. And that thought comforts a lot of people. I've heard that spoken so often in the church. Whenever I will teach a class about the church, about the community of faith, whether in confirmation or a new member class, I often will begin that lesson with a question to sort of break the ice. What pops into your head when you hear the word church? What do you think of when you hear church? Well, as you can imagine, I've heard a lot of answers to that question over the years. But many of them cut through all of what Hall calls the dogmatic balderdash in the church language, and they say something like this. When I think of the church, I think of a group of people who are the last bastion of morality, the final line of defense against an evil culture. Well, maybe you think of Christianity that way. A lot of people do. Think of Christianity as a system of morality, as a way of living, and that it's your job to defend our system of morality from all threats. And maybe you're convinced that most of those threats come from the outside. And it's not hard to figure out where that idea, that prevailing idea, comes from. Evil just seems to be in the air these days. Personal evil, corporate evil, political evil. Maybe it's always been that way. I suspect it has. But it just seems lately that we've seen an increasing number of people who believe that anything goes, that how you live doesn't matter, because there doesn't seem to be consequence for evil. Or if you're into this, there doesn't seem to be reward for being good. And so with so much evil around us, people want to reduce Christianity to an unchanging code of behavior, an unchanging system of morality. And maybe you know why. It's because moral teachings and moral exhortations are a lot easier, a lot more accessible than is the thought upon which that profound moral reflection is based. We just want someone to tell us what can we do and what should we not do. But no matter how common that thought is, that's not what Christianity is about. To reduce Christianity to a system of morality is for the church, for Christians, to forfeit our mission and our message. As Hall writes, what the community of Christ has to offer humankind is not a new religion, nor a new code of behavior, but rather we offer, in the name of Christ, newness of life. When it is true to its calling, the primary vocation of the church is not to exhort or cajole or threaten people into doing something, but to offer them a way of becoming and being something. Something, someone different. Someone changed, renewed, someone able to begin again. Only out of this new being will radically new attitudes, practices, and deeds be born. And Hall concludes, these deeds are not only externally right, but they're motivated by generosity and compassion, by justice, and by love. So how do we take seriously the need to live rightly, the need to hold fast to what is good in the midst of our living? That is our question, isn't it? Because while Christianity is not a system of morality, it is not to say that anything goes. It's not to say that there's no difference between good and evil. Paul's inner anguish reveals the struggle because we know what it means to want to choose good but not do it, and to avoid evil but end up in its path. Following through on those choices is difficult beyond belief. So how do we keep right behavior in its proper place? Well, first we recognize that everything is not permitted. There are things that are good, but there are things that are evil, and we are to hold fast to what is good. And so part of being human is to contemplate that question. What is good and what is evil? And in fact, the biggest part of that contemplation is not to create an unchanging system of morality, but rather to live with that very question between good and evil. Is this good, we ask, as that is the question at the heart of every decision we make, both individually and corporately. That is the question that it should inform every act, decision, every piece of legislation and public policy, because to ask whether a thing is good is a very different question from asking whether or not this is something that I value. Is this good beyond what it does for me and for those I love? Years ago, when I was part of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, the General Assembly was debating whether or not to divest funds from companies that were engaged in South Africa during the height of apartheid. And it was, as you can imagine, a fairly easy thing to say, this is wrong and we want no part of it. That was the good. And we had to figure that out. But we also had to figure out whether we valued that good. Because there were a lot of people, especially those near retirement, who knew that if we divested funds, there might be a cost to their situation in life. We ask the question, is it good? Which is different from asking whether we value it or not. So we can't escape that question, is something good or evil? But we also can't escape something else, that good and evil are inextricably interwoven into the fabric of our living. So while we always need to ask what is good, and not just what is valuable to ourselves as individuals or societies, even as a species, doing so yields to a temptation for us. And that's the temptation to moral absolutism or moralism. And under the spell of this temptation, Hall writes, people conclude that the quickest solution to any sort of moral confusion is to just revise the old moral codes or construct new ones so that we can say clearly and explicitly what is good and what is evil, and then fashion laws accordingly. Well, that's a noble vision. But it doesn't work. Most of us know, like Paul, that we want to do what is right, but we don't always do it. Sometimes we even do the very things we hate. We are all like Paul in that struggle, and if we're honest, we come to the same conclusion, who can save us? Who can save me from this body of death? But maybe that is good news. In fact, it is good news, Because that's exactly the self-knowledge that the Bible seeks from us. And it's the surest sign of a lack of such self-knowledge when people imagine that they are wholly acceptable to God and to the world because of their untainted goodness. Jesus' great quarrel, if you've read the Gospels, was not with the obviously wicked, and I didn't mean to point at you when I said that, but with the apparently good, those especially whose religion functioned to prevent genuine awareness of their own moral ambiguity. Like Paul, good and evil are interwoven into the fabric of our relationships and all of our decisions and actions. Some of you might remember, because I've told the story in a number of settings, about years ago going on a mission trip to build some houses in Mexico. It was not the Baja trip that we do here, but it was another one, and it was one of those moments where everybody said, let's send things with this team that's going down there, and people from all over sent all sorts of supplies and toys and different things. And to us, we felt so good, wanting to do this good. And then you get in the midst of all of this need and poverty and these things that we thought were so important weren't. And it was clear that what we meant as good was a mixed bag at best. We'll always have to consider, is this good or not? That will always be our question. And we will also always have to ask that as real humans whose lives are marked by the struggle that Paul articulates. We want good, but don't do it. We don't want to do the evil, but end up doing the very things we hate. And so what are we to do? Is that the final word? Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? It's not the final word. Our evil is not the final word. The authenticity, the truth for which we long, can be received only as a gift, only as a grace that comes to us beyond good and evil. Some of you will remember a couple of months ago when I shared the news that one of my favorite people in the world had died. Beverly St. John was her name. She was an amazing person. One of those people that you would want to be like. One of those people you want your children to know and love. One of those people that is just at the heart of every community. An amazingly faithful person. I remember years and years ago, we did a covenant renewal service at the turn of the year. And in that service, you're very honest about your own failings and asking God to set things right so that you can begin again. And Beverly, at that service, following it, she came out of the sanctuary and greeted me with something that surprised me. She was deeply moved, and she said, that was so helpful. I'm going to try to do better. And because it's what I do, I made some kind of dumb joke. I said, Beverly, if you were any better, we'd have to add a fourth person to the Trinity. Now, I mean, that's that has sort of stuck with me all of these years. But she knew that. Our evil doesn't have the final word, but neither does our goodness. Beverly knew the struggles of her own heart, and she knew the grace that she had received. And she wanted to do better, not so that she could earn this love of God, but because she knew this grace in such a way. Evil does not have the final word. Our goodness does not have the final word. Paul and Beverly knew grace has the final word. Who will save us from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Well, let me invite you now to stand with me as together we say what we believe. Who are you?
I am a child of God.
And what does it mean to be a child of God?
That I belong to God who loves me.
And what makes you a child of God?
Grace, God's free gift of love that we cannot deserve and cannot earn.
And don't you have to be good for God to love you? And how do you thank God for this gift of love?
I promise to love and trust God with all my heart.
And how do you love God?
By worshiping God